So, Uta, would you come and be with us more? Let's welcome Uta.
Thanks. So it's great to be here, and I'm excited about the word that I have for today. And to be honest, I don't understand it fully yet. And when I don't understand things, I start teaching it until I really get it. So I want to share about the journey of a dream. And I want you to listen, or I just pray that you can hear what I'm actually not saying, because communication is hearing what is not being said. And there are different levels that you need to hear for your personal life, for what God is saying to the church, but also what he's saying, what concerns the nation. I believe it's a prophetic word. And particularly also, it connects to what has happened this week, or in particular what happened today when you went out into the city council and read the word of God. And there's something else that Sandra Kennedy shared with me when we did the interview on TV 49. But let me take you back. I want to pull out some lessons of a dream chaser from the Bible. And that is Nehemiah. You can put up the introduction slide. So I first want to take you a little bit on a journey back to understand what was the time that he was in, and what did he have on his heart, and what can we learn from him and from the whole situation. Because I think it is actually exactly where we are in the times that we are in. Now, Nehemiah, he lived about 400 years before the birth of Jesus. Some 1,000 years after the time of Moses and 400 years before the birth of Jesus. And the nation of Israel and the Jewish people were in a very desperate state. Now, before that, their nation had been destroyed. And the city of Jerusalem had been conquered by the Babylonians. And the once glorious temple of Solomon had been destroyed. Now, Israel was the most prosperous nation under Solomon. I mean, the temple worship, it was awesome. It was recognized all over the world. People, queens, and kings came from all over the world to see and to gain from the wisdom of Solomon. So it was really a glorious time, and that was real. That really happened. And then Israel, fell into sin, started worshiping other god, and they chose death instead of life. It says in Deuteronomy, "See, I put before you the choice of life and death." That is our destiny, to choose life. And, as they prospered, I thought, let's try out some other things. And I kind of wandered off. And what God had foretold, what would happen, did happen. And so the Babylonians conquered them. They were all exiled. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The walls were destroyed. The gates burned down. And the temple was destroyed. And all the Jews were deported to Babylon. Now there they began, and actually Jerusalem was like a ghost town for more than 70 years. And it could have ended up like many cities, ancient cities, completely forgotten. But then after 70 years, Daniel prayed. And then something happened, because he knew the 70 years were over, and he expected that God would do something. So after those 70 years, the Jews were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. But in the meantime, the Jewish people had settled in Babylon. They made a good living, and they prospered. Some of them prospered. And they didn't really have a desire to go back to the land of promise, because they were comfortable where they were at. So they had no desire to return to the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But some of the faithful Jews returned, but there were only 2% of the Jews who returned to Jerusalem. And that place was in shambles. But they started to rebuild the temple. So some temple worship was instituted. But it wasn't that glorious because the city walls were still in ruins. Now, the book of Nehemiah begins 15 years after the book of Ezra ends, almost 100 years after the first captives had come back to the promised land, and some 150 years after the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. And after this long time, the walls of the city Jerusalem were still in rubble. Now, here, some citizens had tried to rebuild the walls, but they had failed. And no one thought that this obstacle could ever be overcome. So the walls, they lay in ruins, and the people stayed in trouble because city walls are very important. What do city walls represent? Without a wall around a city, it was totally open to the enemy. He could infiltrate anything. I mean, there was some temple worship, like some worship was going on, but they couldn't beautify the temple. They couldn't put anything valuable in there. And if you know, under Solomon, you know, the temple treasury was full of treasures and riches. So the temple wasn't really beautiful. There was essential worship, you know, sang a few songs, you know, and did a few sacrifices. But it didn't look quite like the real thing. And without a wall, you know, the inhabitants were constantly exposed to the humiliations and to the attacks of the enemy. So there was no protection. And as soon as they would put something valuable there, you know, there was looting going on, the enemies would come and would steal it. So those living in unwalled cities lived in constant stress and tension. They never knew when they might be attacked or brutalized, and every man lived in constant fear for his life and for his family, for his wife and children. The temple could be rebuilt, but never made beautiful because anything valuable would be taken away easily. So no wonder the people lived in constant distress and in constant disgrace, reproach. And here is now what the first slide. I hope you can read it. Let me say how this is described in Nehemiah. So I'm going to take scriptures from the first six chapters of Nehemiah to walk you through a couple of things. And I won't read it all because we won't have the time, but this is the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of the brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." So first of all, walls symbolize protection and stand for the truth of God's word, the right doctrines and teachings, and the right orders of God. And the gates are also very important because it's not just an entry to the city. It's a lot more. The gates represent a lifestyle of worship according to God's order and design. It is more than just a gateway into the city. Gates in biblical Israel meant a lot more, and it was actually a very complex structure. There was an outer gate and an inner gate, and in between, that's actually where life took place. So it was the space between the two gates, sometimes a corridor with guard rooms and sometimes a more spacious courtyard that the Bible calls in the gates. And sometimes important things happened in the gates. For instance, Boaz was settling things in the gate. David was sitting in the gate. Lot was sitting in the gate. How can you sit in a gate? Because much life took place within the gate area. based on biblical references and archaeological finds, that space served as a combination of a town hall, of a law court, of Hyde Park Corner, a marketplace, and a park bench. So this is where life took place. And when the gates are destroyed, everything is out of order. So I hope you hear what I'm actually not saying and how that applies to this nation and to the church and to our life. Now, if the gates are destroyed, the order of God is out of order, and all kinds of enemies, like ideas, philosophies, lifestyles, can infiltrate the city and take over. So it is very important to rebuild the walls and the gates in order to experience the fullness of God's abundance and his order and divine protection and his blessings. It is all about reestablishing God's design, God's order. Otherwise, we are constant prey to the enemy's attacks, to his humiliations, and we are constantly surviving instead of thriving. If you look at that description of what is being said, the survivors, the people in Jerusalem were called survivors. They were surviving, but they didn't thrive. So that is the news that Nehemiah received wasn't great news, because they were in constant distress and under reproach because the city walls were broken down and the gates were burned. And so this is when when Nehemiah hears about the desperate situation that the people in Jerusalem, the remnant that returned, that they were just surviving and in that constant state of distress. You know, look at his response. Next slide. What did he say when he heard that bad news of what was going on? He didn't just say, "Oh man, that's so terrible, you know. And have you also heard about that church? That pastor just committed adultery. And have you heard what these members are doing? They're gay marriages in the church. They allow this and they allow that." You know, and when we hear like that something is not going well, we get into this. And we feel like, "Oh man, you know, they're just allowing all these bad things and they are leaving God's order, and there's just nothing we can do about it." You know, it's just a real sign that Jesus is coming back, because we're living in the last days, and it says it in the Bible that, you know, in the end times, it's just getting darker and darker, and let's just hide under a rock and wait until Jesus comes back. This is not what Nehemiah says. You know, Nehemiah's response is, what is his response? Do you have it in here? Yeah, I have it in here. "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." So something touched him deeply about that news. Instead of just saying, "Oh man, that is just so terrible, we just have to wait for Jesus to come back," he started to pray. And he started praying with a willingness to be an answer to that prayer. So the one way God speaks to us and to our hearts, how do we receive a dream? Like, I have started asking for many years, I started asking people, "So what do you want to do with your life?" And they say, "Oh, I just want to do what God wants me to do." I said, "Yeah, what does that mean?" "Well, I don't know." "So how do you know what God wants you to do?" And many of us are waiting for thunder and lightning to come from heaven, for an open vision, for having a dream in the night, for the audible voice of God, or for an angel to appear. But here's a very simple thing, that God speaks to us 24/7 through our hearts, to what he puts in our hearts and to the burdens, the desires we have in our hearts. And what he does with it, he prays about it. It's like, what am I supposed to do with it? Yes, we need to seek wisdom and we need to pray when there is a stirring in our heart and not be foolish to just run with it. God told me. But many of us, we are too hesitant and waiting for too long to actually really do something about what is moving our hearts. And so what Nehemiah does, he starts praying. And the next thing is, how long do you pray? Very interesting. In the previous slide, I highlighted, it says, it came to pass in the month of Chislev. And then in the next slide, it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad? Since you are not sick, this is nothing but sorrow of the heart. And then he said, so I became dreadfully afraid. And he said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire? Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king, so he had a position of great influence. Now, he was risking his life daily for the king because the kings were, they knew that plots were formed against him and they were extremely afraid that they would be poisoned. So they had a cupbearer who had to drink the wine for him first and see if he would live. Okay, now I can drink my cup of wine. Yeah. So that was his job. So he put it on there. But he also had a very deep friendship with the king. And he was a person of influence. But in that time, it was a great offense to be sad in front of the king. So you had to smile all the time, keep up appearances, you know. So it was a risk that he took. Now, at a certain point, Nehemiah did not only pray, but he stepped out and he did something just to see, would a door open? Would God give him favor? Because how do you know that what God has put in your heart, that it is from God? And particularly if it is something so big as Nehemiah had on his heart, because during those months that he prayed, he started thinking, what can I do about it? And how can I go about it to actually do something about it and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? I mean, that was not a small task. That was a huge task. It was bigger than what he could do. But at a certain point, he was really very strategic about it. He stepped out. And something that I noticed, I was just wondering, what is the month of Nisan? And what is the month of Chislev? So where do I have it? Yeah, here. I like it. This is what I found. Chislev is an autumn month which occurs in November, December on the Gregorian calendar, and it is sometimes known as the month of dreams. Yep. Now then, when he steps out, that is the month of Nisan. Nisan on the Assyrian calendar is the first month, and on the Hebrew calendar, it is the first month of the ecclesiastical year, on the seventh month in the civil year. Nisan usually falls into March, April on the Gregorian calendar. So he took about half a year to pray, but Nisan is the first month. So New Year's resolutions, you know, let's just put it into practice right away. I thought like it was really cool. And so he didn't just sit there and pray forever and ever and just, you know, there is a certain time when you have to step out in faith and you have to risk something and see, does God open doors? So that's what he did. Now, he did take quite a risk because he could have had his head chopped off, but he also knew the king very well. And he knew that the king confided in him and that the king trusted him. So what he did, and he kind of took the first step and see, like, let me put that request before him. And then the king responds and says, okay, how long will you go? When will you return? I don't want to let you go forever. So he says, this is when I will go, if you let me go, and this is when I will return. And he said, okay, you can have some guards. And then he says, can you please also write me letters for the officials? And you can read that all in between. So, but what that shows is he had thought about this. This was just not something he came up with. And he said, like, this is what I need, because this is the enemies that I'm going to face. In order to accomplish this, I need to have those officials, those soldiers, those guards with me, and I need to have the written official permission of the king and letters with me that authorizes me to pass through the enemy's camp. Next thing we see, so he comes to Jerusalem, next one. That's the next lesson. So lesson number one, listen to what is in your heart, pray about it, and then see if God opens doors. Now the next thing is, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I rose in the night, and I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart. Here you see it. He had put the dream in his heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me, except the one which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate and the serpent well and the refuse gate. And I viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, and there was no room for an animal under me to pass. So, which means it was even worse. You couldn't even go anywhere. Notice, he does a reality check. He goes and he looks at the damage. What do I actually really need to do? What is the need? Next slide. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. So first he viewed the gates, and then he viewed the wall. Then I turned back, and I entered the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work, because they would have to do the work. So he came up with a plan. He knew the task because many others had tried to rebuild the wall, or a few others, and they had failed, and it was considered as something impossible to do. So he inspected what needs to be done, and then he devised the plan. Doesn't say it explicitly, but you can read it in between the lines. He designed a plan in where to start building in order to get the job done. So, next slide. Eventually, he steps out once he had the plan, and he said, so they say, and he tells the people what to do. And so they arose, and they said, okay, good plan. Let us rise up and build. And they set their hands to do this good work. So actually, he was able to gain, to convince the people. He put the plan before him, and the people had to rebuild the wall under his guidance. Now, when you step into the dream, you always can expect the following. Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Amorite, and Geshem, the Arab, when they heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us, and they said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? You need to hold the course in the face of opposition, because you will always hear the voices of mockery. And you cannot always silence the voice of the enemy, but you can decide not to respond to him and not to act on him. So, what are some of those voices? You can see, who do you think you are? What are you doing? What do you think you're actually doing? Do you really think that a little old prayer is going to make a difference? Do you really think that a little bit of giving is changing the world? Do you really think that your little church can really impact the community or the nation? Do you really think that a little old scripture reading this morning can change the nation? Do you really think that praying for Drew and feeding him with juice will make a difference after how many years? 7 years in coma? Have you ever heard those voices? Or do you really think that Bible study and investing in recovering addicts is going to make a difference? Look at what they do when just a small fox comes. Next slide. Yeah. So I answer, that's not the slide that I meant, but they will come back and taunt him even more. But what Nehemiah decides to do is not to give in to the voices. So you probably all know the voice of the enemy, thinking like, what do you think you are doing? Is that really going to make a difference? That little weird prophetic act? Or, you know, you really think you can do something about the state of the nation? Do you really think you can do something about that screwed up life and help them rebuild their lives? Do you really think that praying for the nation, for politics, for revival is going to make a difference? That your little life is going to matter? Who do you think you are? I know those voices, and I cannot always silence it. I mean, it comes and doesn't always come that clear, but somehow subtle. We kind of all know it. We have times where we get discouraged, where we think, I don't see any results. And that's where the enemy comes in. What he tries to do is stop you. And we need to hold the course. So first Nehemiah gets attacked from the outside. And Nehemiah responds by saying, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or rights or memorial in Jerusalem. You need to put the enemy in his place at some point and know who you are in Christ. But the enemy will always attack you on your identity and on whose authority and in whose name you are doing this. Maybe he's like, maybe the Lord didn't really say this, and maybe it was just my own idea. There are some very common thoughts, voices, that the enemy will come in order to stop us from pursuing the dream. Next slide. I'm not going to read all of chapter 3, but I was like, oh man, all these names. I hate reading all these names, and, you know, what is that all about? And it just says who was all building. And then I thought, like, oh, everybody has to build. Everybody is important. And if you think, oh man, my little life doesn't matter, or, you know, God won't mind, you know, I can just compromise and, you know, this little sin won't really matter. It does. It's a breach in the wall because you are the wall. You're a brick in the wall. Yeah. Because, next slide, it says it in Ephesians that in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So everybody matters. And everybody has to build. Nobody can stay at the sidelines and think, oh man, I can just do this little compromise. A little falling into sin won't matter. No, it's a breach in the wall, and the enemy can come in, and it affects the whole body. And we often just think of our own lives. We don't think that our daily decisions matter to the whole church, but it does. It matters to the whole kingdom, but it's in a positive sense. Your life matters. Everybody matters. And then the next one. Next slide. And that is chapter 4. So it happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant, and he mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Next slide. And then, now Tobiah the Amorite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break it down their stone wall." It's usually when you've had a little bit, when you start building on your dream, then is where the thought bombs come. It's like, what the heck you are, what do you think you are doing? Is that really going to make a difference? Look, it's just feeble beginnings. Look, you know, we haven't seen revival yet. Here we are. A few people, can we really make a revival happen? I mean, we can't make it happen ourselves, but it's, of course, something that God has to invade. But does it really make a difference, this church? And we can just look at what we see in front of our eyes, and we think, like, hey, let just a little storm come, and the whole wall will fall down. I mean, so we have the mocking voice of the enemy that is constantly coming, and we have to recognize the thought bombs when they come and when they drop. They try to deter us from holding the course. So, but Nehemiah, he holds the course. "Nevertheless, we made a prayer to our God." And it says, "Nevertheless." He said, yeah, it was feeble what they did in the beginning. Because when a whole wall is in rubbles and rubbish, it takes a lot of work. And it takes time to rebuild. And we made a prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. And now the battle gets a bit more intense. And our next slide. And our adversary said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." So that is the agenda of the enemy. He wants to kill the work. He wants to deter us from holding the course and doing what God has put on our hearts, what God has called us to do. That is something that everybody will face. If you are rebuilding your own life, maybe your life has been in ruins. Maybe through your childhood, a lot of wounds, maybe through addiction, maybe through what other people have done to you, maybe through what you've done in your life. When you start rebuilding your own life, you will get to a point where you will be tempted to just not hold the course because it's just too difficult, because it's hard work. Now, what does Nehemiah do? He positioned men on the walls with their swords and their spears and their bows. And then, next slide, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other one they held a weapon. Now picture that. That is probably, to me, that is one of the most important pictures and lessons from Nehemiah. You know, I always thought, like, wow, live the dream means zipping pina colada down there in the Caribbean island. Now, living your dream is hard work. You do get attacked by the enemy, and sometimes when you rebuild your life, it's so exhausting, you constantly have to fight the enemy. The thoughts, the discouragement, the disappointments. You get overwhelmed by what you still have to rebuild in your life. On a personal level, it can be on a ministry level. And with one hand, they held a weapon, and with the other hand, they were working, building construction. Now, what weapon did they hold? Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. It's the word of God, his sword. So this is not for the feeble. And it is tough warfare. Now, it doesn't mean that this season, that type of warfare is the dream. No, but it is a season in fulfilling the dream. Because as they're actually rebuilding the wall, and when they rebuild it, they actually have safety from the enemy. But when there are breaches in the wall, you have to actually fill those holes in the wall, because the enemy will constantly infiltrate through those breaches in the wall. The next one. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates yet, that Sanballat, the Geshem, and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages and in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. The next attack is a false alliance. You have to know what people to ally yourself with, because people will pretend to be on your side, you know? And you just see that in the churches, how they infiltrate. And so, you know, and then it leads to compromise. You know, and you have to recognize the enemy when he comes as an angel of light. And he discerned that they intended to do them harm. And Nehemiah, he sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? So it's all just distractions. The enemy will try to distract you from doing what you are called to do. And that usually happens when you already have some level of success, when he sees, hey, the work is already advancing and you're becoming a threat, a real threat. Now, and then, the last one is, it's not, actually not the last one. You know, when false alliances don't work, then false accusations will come. That's the next slide. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, in the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. Because Sanballat tried like four times, come, let us meet and form an alliance and blah, blah, blah. So he sent him an open letter. This was not so friendly anymore. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And then you see, once your ministry starts thriving, you get accusations of, you're trying to build your own ministry. You're actually, this is not of the Lord. You're establishing a false teaching, you know, like they do in the movie America's Gospel. Mm-hmm. You just get accused. Let me just put it that way. You get accused that you are actually not doing this under the authority of God. And that is also the slight voices of the enemy can come in and just make you unsure of, am I really doing, is this really God's idea? Or am I doing this in my own? Did I just make this up? But if you are in relationship with God and in community with the Holy Spirit, then you are one with him. And it says that we have the mind of Christ, which means that his thoughts and our thoughts, they're the same. You cannot separate them between, oh, what is my thought? What is God's thought? You become more and more one. And then his thoughts become your thoughts and his desires, your desires, and sometimes my desires, his desires. It's really a divine dance. And it's not like, oh, I don't know if this is from God, if this is from me, or from the devil. It's probably easier to know whether it's from the devil, because that's totally contrary to the word of God, opposing God. Well, that is what a lot of people are struggling with. But in that case, is that, hey, your motives are not pure. You're trying to rebel against the king. You're doing this for your own glory, not for God's glory. You're building your own kingdom, and whatever. You're preaching the wrong gospel and all those things. We know all of that. But what I find really remarkable is that Nehemiah completely ignores them. He does not engage in the accusations. And I've fallen into the trap of people have accused me, and then I sat down and I wrote this long email to defend myself of things that weren't even true that they said. And I just lost a lot of energy, and I started to engage in this. And what Nehemiah does, hey, what you're saying is just totally baloney. None of this is true. Next one. Oh, yeah, that is part of the accusation. But basically, he says, none of this is true, what you are saying. That is what Nehemiah says. No such thing is true, and I'm not even going to engage in this. This is just one sentence was the response. And then, because he did not get deterred, put it in the next slide. We're almost done. Don't worry. We're not going through every single chapter. You see, the first part is completed of the wall. And then it says, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. That's how long they built. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. He accomplished the impossible. What many had tried before, and it wasn't done, and it was done because he did not give in. He did not fall for the strategies of the enemy to get sidetracked. And so the reality of a dream and the pursuit of the dream is that we are facing times where it's really hard. Where on one hand we work, we have the tools, and the other hand we have the weapon, and we just have to be on a constant lookout for the enemy. But when we keep building, all of a sudden we become a threat to the enemy. And they start shaking, for they perceive that this work is being done by our God. And last Wednesday when I did the interview on TV 49, Sandra Kennedy was there, and then she told me that God had told her, and he said, given her a clear vision, and it was as clear as the vision that I share in the book that she had, 30 years ago in establishing Whole Life Ministries, is that that's how clear God spoke. And he said, for a whole week, for 7 days, you take a map of Washington, D.C., and you walk around that map every day, and you pray for the walls to fall down, for the demonic walls in Washington, D.C. And so she got the whole church to do that, and she broadcasted it on TV, and she said, the Lord said very clear, after 7 days, and that's today, on Sunday, the demonic walls are going to come down. And of course, there will be people who would have said, what do you think you are doing, just walking around a map of Washington doing this? Do you really think that it's going to make a difference, going to make those strongholds come down? Yeah, you have to fight those thoughts. Step out and get the people to build with you, to walk with you. And I think this is really something that today, all over the nation, the Bible, or over, when was it, Georgia? All the country, in the States, the Bible was read. There's something has happened in the spiritual realm. And we need to get ready for what God is doing. And I know you have been working, and you've experienced the warfare, and you've experienced, we all have experienced the discouragements, and sometimes wondering, what on earth am I doing here? When am I going to see results? This is God's promise. People, they will perceive, and the enemy will see, this is something that God is doing, but also that people will see God is doing something in our midst. And praying all those prayers that have been prayed for many years ago that we may have forgotten, God hasn't forgotten. It was just building. Keep building on the wall. And so we need to get a new awareness of that our little lives matter. We don't need to be Nehemiah and be in the leadership position, but Nehemiah couldn't have caused the wall to be built if the builders weren't building. So we are doing the groundwork. We are rebuilding because we want to see the kingdom of God manifest. And so the first part was that Nehemiah rebuilds the wall, and the rebuilding of the wall stands for the truth of God's word and his orders. Now, what I'm not going to teach on, because I haven't studied it in depth enough, was rebuilding the gates. After that, he starts fitting in the gates. And I believe that God's going to, just encourage you to look up what do those gates mean. God's going to speak to you what those gates mean when you reestablish the gates. And so this is a word of encouragement in the midst of maybe discouraging times when you've gone through warfare. It's part of the dream. Living the dream isn't that you have a pain-free life and a struggle-free life. That's what I always thought or hoped it would be like. No, the battle never ends. But the dream is, wow, all of a sudden people perceive that God is doing something through you, that you are a God carrier. You are the carrier of God's presence. So whatever God has put in your heart, wherever you are rebuilding in your own life, praying for your children, taking care of your grandchildren, working, helping other people to rebuild their lives, rebuilding the walls of the church so that God's order gets established. That's the work that God has called us to do. I just want to speak encouragement that you are all dream chasers. You're all called to be dream chasers. We are all have the capacity to be extraordinary, in the ordinary. And it looks sometimes very, very ordinary. We always want the extraordinary. And if we just look out for the extraordinary, we will miss what God is actually doing in our midst. So let's just pray for, maybe we can have some ministry for people who, I'll just leave that over to you, who are exactly at that place, who have faced discouragement in rebuilding their own lives. And I'm just want to say it prophetically over this church that God is doing something really important, very powerful in your midst.
Thank you, Udo. Part that really just kind of strikes me is the fact that, and you didn't go through and you didn't read them by name, but in that third chapter, it tells each one and what section they're working on. Each one of us, as she said earlier, it's important to the whole thing. And each one of us have our section that we're working on. And you know what can come out of that sometimes? You can say, well, shoot, I'm working on my section. And we can even begin to criticize the section down the street that somebody else is working on. But God's using the body of Christ to work and build the walls, to build His truth and to show, to make a change. I get so frustrated watching news and politics and those kind of things, because you can get in the mindset that what's the use? You know? But if there wasn't a use or a plan for us, God wouldn't have us here. And so whatever that is, whatever He shows you, wherever your section of the wall is, that's what you focus on and that's what you build. And then one day you turn around and you look, you see how it connects with everybody else's section. And just that's pretty awesome. But thank you, Udo. I'm going to ask you to do this. If you will stand over here afterwards, and, you know, if you want Udo to pray over you, maybe, you know, maybe you've had some dreams that you're not quite sure what it's all about. Maybe she might can give you some direction in that, or just whatever the Lord leads. I just want to put her over here and let her be available to minister to you. But before we do that, I'd really like for us to be able to sow into Udo and her ministry and what she's doing. So, Tom, if you'll grab a basket and let's just take up a love offering for her. She and I had a discussion about this ahead of time. And she's already got a place that she feels like the Lord wants her to sow it. So I told her, that's up to her. You know, what God tells you to do with it. But we want to sow into her ministry. And if she turns around and sows that somewhere else, then God bless it. But let's just do that right quick. And then we will we'll dismiss. But we'll ask Udo to send over here and be available. So if you want to write a check, just make it to Life. And then we'll get it all to her. Oh, yeah, and the books are on the back table back there. So if you you don't have one and would like to purchase one, they're back there. So Father, we just thank you. Thank you, Lord, for just the encouragement to stay focused on what you're told us to do. To even the encouragement to warn us that there's going to be naysayers. There's going to be those that are come against us. It'll say we're wasting our time. We're wasting our efforts. But, Lord, when we hear your voice and we know what you've called us to do, and when we hear what section we're to be working on, Lord God, the overall plan is your overall plan, and it'll all fall together. So, Lord, we pray for each one of us, Lord God, to overcome discouragement and to press into what God's called us to do, Lord. Lord, I guess what kind of in my heart right now is not to give up on this country, but to press in for this country and what you want to do in this country. So, Lord, we just thank you for that. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.